And you go, Lord, how are you going to do this? He's God. He can take the most simplest things and people in the world. So I'm going to do it through you. And it's just his kindness, as was already mentioned. It's his word. And some of the things the Lord learnt us over there, very big things. The Lord has said to us like that, if you ever make this your project, you provide for it. But if you keep letting it be mine, I will never ever let it fail. I'll never let it be unlooked after. And he's been true to his word. So when we worry about money, we have like up to 35 children in our care. About 12 employees, have we? Like a pastor, his wife that we pay, all these things. Like out of this church, out of this liberty. I was up with talking to two priests and he was asking me about liberty. And when you talk about what you guys do, it's unbelievable. He says, you must have thousands gone. I says, no, we haven't. That's the miracle of it. It's like a handful here and a handful there and a handful over there. And it's like, and yet God seems to just, because it's his. And when we worry, our fear enters our hearts as leaders. That's our warning sign, we're taking ownership again. So fear says, give it back to God. Woody says, what are you doing taking Woody over this? Give it back to the Lord. He'll provide. And these guys going over, it's miraculous. Did you say that, Sharps? It's miraculous. Rafferty's, would you say it's miraculous what God has done? And it leads me into what I want to speak on for a few minutes this morning. Like, I've been really encouraged by the Lord. And the Lord is, I've been asking the Lord a lot of questions. You know, the way to have a conversation with God is questions. You see with Jesus, the disciples asked him over, and Pharisees asked him, they were trying to carry him out, the disciples wanted to learn, what's this kingdom out? And he'd go, what the kingdom of God is like. And he'd start sharing with them, and like, Lord, can you explain the parable? And he'd explain to them, Jesus, what happened to that man? Did his family sin, or his mother and father sin? No. And we talk to God somehow, well, I talk to God somehow like this. It's like getting into a taxi. You ever get into a taxi and you say, are you out long? Now, you don't really care how long he's out. And he doesn't care to tell you any personal details. A couple of hours. Busy? I don't care really whether he's busy or not. And there's a way of talking that we're talking, but we don't really care about the answer. And I realised over the years, I talk to God somehow like that. Lord, will you bless the Sharps? Instead of asking the question, Lord, how do you want to bless the Sharps? Is there something you want me to know about the Sharps? Is there something that I should be? So what time is it, Stephen? Sharp. Right, so I asked Stephen the question. What did you do? Answered. Now, God is the author of relationships. And I didn't have to fast for that, Stephen. I didn't have to pray in tongues. I didn't have to, you know, bind the stronghold. I didn't have nothing. I just asked the question, and you were kind enough to answer me. That's the way God wants us to talk to him. And he wants us then to be, my prayer is, Lord, heighten our awareness that when we know when you're speaking to us. Because God's thoughts to us are more numerous than the sand on the seashore, the Bible says. That's a lot of thoughts. And his thoughts, when you read another translation of Jeremiah 29, his thoughts towards us as the prosperous and to give us a hope and a future. Wow. So his thoughts are never one of condemning, shaming us, fear, accusations. It's to bless. It's to encourage. It's to build us up. So when we receive back from, and then when we receive his response, we should respond to what he says in an appropriate manner as to what he says. Wow. Noel, is it as easy as that? I think so. I've made it complicated. I've dealt it. I've left fear rule. I've got all types of stuff that would rob me of just the simplicity of God's thoughts in my mind. And when I hear them and respond to them, that's when it's all confirmed. That was God. That was him. In the simplest of things, in the simplest of manners, he wants to speak to us. And like this is real. I've been saying to the Lord, I'll get to where I want to go in a minute, right? You're very welcome, guys. It's like God wants to speak to everyone. Like John is not here today, but he was here a couple of weeks ago. And you know what he says? For 20 years, I've been trying to ignore God. Do you know what he said? Do you know how impossible it is to ignore God? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's like, imagine, I'm like, no, God, I don't want that to do with it. And a butterfly goes by. Wow. God designed that little thing. A ladybird. Wow. The little dots on the thing. It's like, or the magnitude of a great mountain, or a beautiful piece of art, or a piece of poetry that someone was saying, go, wow, he says it's impossible to ignore God. He's everywhere, and he knows how to get to us, and he wants to speak to us. I was speaking up in the juvenile prison in Overstown a couple of months, Easter week, and I was telling them that God wants to speak to them. Because this is not just for church people. God spoke to me when I wasn't a church person. He said into my ear, on my heart, on my head, I don't know. I died on a cross for you because I love you. I wasn't seeking God. I wasn't a seeker of truth. I wasn't a follower. I didn't know. I didn't. My family never went to church, never went to mass. We knew God was there in a cultural way, but not in any way that he wanted Adam to do us. And through a song I was listening to, he said, I died on a cross for you because I loved you. And I couldn't resist that love. It's an irresistible love. And he's a God that he wants us to have. He's God that wants us to have evidence. He didn't just say to the world, I love you. He came to rescue us. It's like, so, our faith is not like wishy-washy, hopey, in the skies type of thing. Our faith is an evidence-based faith. It's like he wants us to be first-hand witnesses of his love and his grace and his voice and his thoughts and his love towards us. Imagine me going, well, I heard a story, Stephen, that God loved this fella. No. You can imagine going to court. Your Honour, I wasn't there, I didn't see what happened, but my friend told me. Dismiss that evidence. On first hand evidence. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, which means you will see me, know me, feel me, understand me. And then you will tell others. I was in this prison with all these young ones. I said, God wants to speak to you. I said, because you hear other voices. We do. Little hard, Chris. You hear the voice in your head that's telling you you're no good. Look what you've done. You never amount to anything. Like, you hear other voices that's not you, that may be from the spirit world. And they're condemning you and bringing thoughts into your mind and all these things. So what makes you think you can't hear God? So I got them to write down on a piece of paper. Get them all pieces of paper. This was magic paper. It dissolved in water. Right? And so I got them privately. You just sit there in your own, turn around and write the names that you hear that condemns you. Puts fear in you. Accuses you. Makes you feel guilty. Put shame on you. Write them words down that comes to your mind, that you tell yourself and other voices tell you. And tell you by right. Because it's easy to know them ones. It's easy for me to go, oh yeah, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what I think. And if I was introducing myself like to anybody, I wouldn't be introducing myself the way God introduces me. And he wrote it down. And I went around with the bucket of water. So put it in there. Fold them, put it in, and before their eyes, all this paper disappeared, like magic. Except one. One of the young lads wrote on with a piece of paper on the paper with a felt tip pen, and the paper disappeared, but the writing was floating on top of the water. Like, and I could see it because I couldn't see anything because I told them to fold and put it in, and writing floating on top of the water in green was like, I'm not good enough. I put my finger in and just made it, you know, disappear. She said, okay. So then told him about the Lord. She said, oh, God wants to say something to you. And I said, the first thought that comes to your mind when we pray, not one of guilt, condemnation, shame, fear, that's not God. And I said, I gave him another piece of paper, cardboard, this wasn't disappearing. And I said, you turn and I pray and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to tell you. And I didn't see any of those pieces of paper because I told them to fold them and put it in that pocket. And when they go back to their room, they ask God, what does all that mean? When you're on your own, send them back to Jesus. He's the author and perfecter. He's the one that knows how to speak to us. Not the pastor, not the whatever. Him. Point to him. That's our role. And anyway, I opened one eye just shortly. And then they were all running. tonight, the names that God would say over their lives. He wants to consistently speak to us so that we come into alignment with who we really are. And I was thinking about all these things recently. I've become a bit of a philosopher in the older part of this year. And what if? Just what if? That was me. Like, what if maturity is becoming more childlike? More trusting. More willing to let go, just like a kid would. Just like I'm sure some of those little kids that gone out there last week were probably kicking numbs off each other. And yet before they get home, they're playing with each other again. What if maturity is that? That we don't hold on to stuff on other people, but we let it go. As simple as they let it go. Or they trust. The way they trust. What if that's maturity? That they believe that mom and dad is going to have, or mom or dad is going to have their dinner on the table when they go home. They don't worry, sweat. They just trust. Imagine if our trust in the Lord was like that. That I'm going to be protected like my mom or dad and my mom and dad protects. I'm going to be cherished by God the way I'm cherished by my mom and dad. Imagine if that's maturity. Because I think anything else is getting old and cranky and all that stuff that robs us. And there's a huge difference between childlikeness and childishness. Paul says, put the childish things away now that you've grown up into childlikeness. What if? What if God has more, really, really has more for us? More than we can imagine or think. What if? How liberating could it be if that's real? And there is. Because he says it. I told you about this dream. It just fits in. I had this dream one morning. I was walking up the airport, like up that hill to departures. You know when you're driving up? But I'm walking up with two of them men. And Joe, one of them, says, well, no, I'll see you. We're walking up. I thought we were going to the terminal. He says, well, I'll see you now. And all of a sudden, I said, where are you going? He goes, I'm going to New York. And he took off flying. I was like, then the other guy, his name was, I can never think of his first name. His surname is Regan. He goes to church over here. Anyone know? Oh, anyway. He goes, I see it as well. And he didn't tell me where he's going, but he just took off. God, this is what you must do. So I started running and I took off. Flying. Going over Ballymun. Like, I've seen all these young players in the field playing football. I said, I'm going to tell them that we can fly. You're able to fly. And I flew down. I said, here, lads, look at this. I started doing loops. I started, like, going around this tree and all. And I was like, and then, you know, when you wake up, I was like, that was more than a dream. It was Noah without restrictions. Limitations, fears, shame, burdens, weights, sinfulness holds you down into this world and says, no, you're capped. But what if there's a place in God where you actually are free, where nothing of this earth can hold you down, no one's opinion, not comparing ourselves, compete with someone else. That's what the Lord said. No, let your magic, you know why you gave me that in a dream? Because if I tried to think that up, I wouldn't even think of it. Of course you can't fly. Of course you can't do that. I have all the restrictions. That's what they said to the Wright brothers, you can't fly. But they had an imagination that says, what if we can? What if he can take off? What if this is the limitations of just this environment is not all that makes itself out to be? Imagine, what if God has something for us? It's more than we can. It has to be beyond us. Because if it's not beyond us, we'd be able to do it and we'd take the credit. So when God says, no, I want you to preach, right? So you don't know me, really. So I was 22 when I became a believer, right? I had been smoking weed to get confidence so I could talk to my own girlfriend. I wouldn't go out with my even family unless I was paid by my girlfriend, who was my wife now, Sharon, to get some weed to go out. So I had this false confidence. And I came to know Jesus 22nd March 1989, Tuesday, 9:14 in the evening. And it was a different game now. I walked out of the place. I said to Sharon, out of the stadium, I said, Sharon, we have to tell everybody this. Right? Tell them what now? I don't know, but we have to tell them what happened. Well, we didn't know the gospel. We didn't know nothing. Just what Reinhard Bonnke said on that stage. And we said yes to Jesus. And so, I went to go to St. Mark's Church. Some of my friend brings me in there. They took me in. I could hear the preaching of the word. And I knew that what I was wasn't all I am. I don't know how I knew that. But what I was experiencing, what life had thrown, that wasn't all that I am. I don't know how I knew this, but the word being preached was saying there's more. There's more to you than that. That's a title I put down for something last week, Lord, for me. There's more to you than that, Jay. There's more to you than that, Gideon. There's more to you than that, Moses. Rich young ruler, there's more to you than that. Jesus always has that say over our lives, there's more to you than what you're doing, where you've come from. And then, my flat's where I was born and raised. I was like, I don't know how God done it, but all I did was like a ferocious from the tribe of the line of Judah. There was all types of carry-ons in those flats, I couldn't believe. I didn't know about prayer, intercession, authority, power, but I'd stand on my step. I lived on the bottom. Say the Mormons were going around. In the name of Jesus, you'll get no answer to any door. No answers. Tarot card readers, palm readers going around. He loved these type of things in some of these parts of his city. No answers. No answers. When IRA was trying to take over, they will not in the name of Jesus. They did not in the name of Jesus. I go into St. Mark's, into church. I was like that. Fear of people. If they really know who I am, what I'm about, they won't want me. All the brokenness. And God said to me, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to preach my word. He made me an elder after a year. I was 23. I said, I'm not an elder. I'm only a young fella. I'm only in the door. But they seen God was doing something up where I wasn't afraid, which was my community. But when I came in amongst people that I wasn't, he made me an elder. I was 2 to 3 years as an elder before I said a word in an eldership. I was so broken down, confidence wise. I wouldn't help him out. I was their first thought was my deepest thought. And I felt so inadequate. So beaten into the ground. I was like, I couldn't even find my voice. And yet God said, You're gonna be. And one day my pastor said in an elders meeting, what do you think of that now, Pastor Gary Davidson? What do you think of that now? And all I said was, I agree with what Joe said. And I haven't shut up since, guys. I'm telling you. God has opened doors that you couldn't believe. But if I would have limited him, and when he calls you to do something, of course you can't do it. Of course you're going to have to depend. Of course you're going to... Like, what? If he just calls us, I'm trained in... whatever. And that's all God gives you without needing them. So you can do without them. So when I go, Lord, I can't get up to speak. I know, son. I know. I haven't got this wrong for you. I know how to get you to where I have you and where I want you in life. What if God's plan for you is real and beautiful and about other people? Because it's always going to be about others. What if, this is all true what I'm saying, I'm putting what ifs because I know as humans, what if it's true that everything you've ever done in life is forgiven? What way will I live? What way will I fly if I believe that? What way will I fly if what way will I live if Jesus is actually coming back? Because he is. What if I would actually risk everything for the Great Commission? Crossing streets and crossing oceans to tell others of the love of God. What if prayer wasn't my last resort but my first response? What if I genuinely open my heart and my life to the lonely, the least, and the lost? What if I stopped spectating and start serving? What if I really believe, truly believe, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? What if I worshipped like I'm already in heaven? Wow. There's 6 pages of this WhatsApp, so we won't stay on. What if we could actually live without fear? Because fear is the basis of it all. The first response of humans in the garden when they sinned, was God came and they hid. And the Lord says, why did they hid? Because they were afraid. That you're going to be, they're going to be now exposed, they're going to be in fear. What if you could live and I could live without fear? What if love really, really cast out all the fear? Perfect love, his love. What if I didn't fear what you think of me? I didn't fear what I would wear tomorrow. I didn't fear whether I'm acceptable to other people. What would it be like to live without fear? What would it be like to live without self-loathing, self-hatred? What would it be like if I carried no shame? What if no pain of my past was holding me back? What if our wounds became places of glory and not prisons? What if we no longer live under the weight of guilt, truly believing Jesus paid it all? What if trauma of the past wasn't writing the next chapter of our lives? They're not what ifs. Jesus has made it possible for us. Will fear come against me and you? Absolutely. Fear of being accepted. Fear of being on the right team. Look this way, talk this way, act this way, they'll pick me for the team. Remember when you were younger and you were the only one to pick you for their team? We do it all the time to ourselves. See, it's not just that I have failed or that. It's not just like failure. Failure turns into I'm a failure. It turns into I am no good. Not that I've just done something that's not good, but I am no good. And there lies all the stuff. There's one scripture, there's one name. Did I give you that slide, man? I love this. This thought of a holy imagination that releases us from the limitations. The Hebrew writer says it. To cast off the sin and the burdens that so easily hinders you. Paul says it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. All them stuff that keeps us outbound are the patterns of this world. I was speaking up at a conference in Sligo a couple of years ago. Apart from, well, me, Richard, Jay, Mervyn, the rest is probably hiding it. We're the grey heads here. I was speaking at this conference up in Sligo, and there was like, I don't know, say 1,000 people there. And all I could see was the grey heads. Couldn't, like everyone else disappeared. And this is what the Lord gave me going with. Oh, what if the church would get a hold of the healing that he has to release people from trauma? Everyone in the world is traumatized. It entered in chapter 3 in Genesis. Trauma. And we've inherited it and lived in it at all different levels. But what if Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, is upon me to bring healing to the brokenhearted? The prisoners to be set free. That's what trauma does. And I looked around, and what was highlighted was all these grey-headed people, right? That the pattern of this world forgive me if you're retired or going into retirement. But the pattern of this world is, you reach a certain age, go out and pasture somewhere. As if, and the church buys into this, and sometimes we relegate the people that have been through the battles, through the wilderness, through cancer, through brokenheartedness, and we go, you're 67 now. The world says you should retire. And so do we. It's not God's plan. I believe that it's the people of a certain age, because I'm getting there, that you're carrying something that brings healing to another generation. I say to our guys all the time, when we're, you know, we all look for heroes, and we all look for superstars, even in the church. And I would say, see if they got scars. See if they got life scars. Scars of disappointment and failures and sinning and running away. See if they got them. And if they have them and they still have joy and peace, listen to them. Listen to their story. Because they're going to carry healing into them. What if Moses only got going at 80? He was climbing mountains at 100. Like, what? Richard, you've a long way to go. You're still going to be climbing mountains. Look what Albert Einstein said. The intuitive mind is a sacred gift, and the rational mind is a faithful servant. We've created a society that honours the servant and has forgotten the gift. It's in that intuitiveness we hear God. Because we don't put limits on it as we do in the rational mind. The rational mind says, you're not going to Africa, you're not going to Africa. So look what has to happen. When we pick up from God in this holy imagination, intuitiveness, where we hear from God and we respond to him in an appropriate manner. And all I know is this, that when I've done that, I have left the limitations behind and have flew. I've seen it, not all the time. There's times when I've been as free as a bird. Because I've said, okay, yes, Lord. I want what you want. I'm not going to worry how I get there. I'm not going to try to devise my own path. That's what Neil was saying earlier on. I just so clued into that song. That, like, you know, when I've been felt left down by God, when I wanted to create the pathway, when I wanted it done my way, and then when he didn't do it my way, he got the finger pointed at him. Why did you not? Did you ask me no? No. Did you ask me what my plan, what my way, what's my creative way of making this happen for you? No, I didn't. I told him what to do. You're going out tonight? Lovely, yeah, just keep driving. Lord, you do what I want. And I realise over and over again when I hear us, and God doesn't condemn us in any shape or form. He knows the state we're in. And his response to the state that we're in as humans was to send his son so that we could fly. Can we pray? And God's so good. Lord, we just say thank you, Lord, that these are not what ifs someday over the rainbow. Somewhere, somehow. And when you say to us, Lord, you're able to back up all that you say. When you say you heal, oh God, and you're going to heal me, you heal me. I ask that you'd make us so aware of what you're saying to us, and that you'd give us a heart that would respond to you in the appropriate manner, Lord God. Trusting that you have your ways of making happen what you want to happen. You're so creative, Lord, and forgive me, forgive us, forgive your church, Lord, for limiting you to our understanding and experience. Lord, we empty ourselves, help us to empty ourselves of all that stuff that limits us and limits you in our life. Show us how to empty ourselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the empty. They shall be filled. Blessed are the, it's not blessed are the full up with fear and anxiety and terror and shame. It's not blessed are when you're full with all that stuff, I can't fit that in. So I have to become poor in spirit. I have to empty myself and say, God, I don't know how, Lord. I love hanging on to this stuff. I find comfort in it in some weird, weird way. Or it hinders me. So will you show us how to empty so we can be filled? Show us how to yearn for the things, mourn for the things that you have for us, O God. How to long for them, O God. Show us, Lord, how to be humble and meek and gentle so we can inherit these things. Without comparison or without competition, O God, that we humble ourselves. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. If I'm full up with all that stuff, I can't be me because I'm protecting me myself. So the only real way is, Paul says, I want to be poured out. I am being poured out like a drink offering. That's what he said. He knew where it was to be able to run the race without that hindrance all the time. Dealing with what was thrown at him, even thrown left for dead. Help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you take us flying. Could we stand up, please? Thank you for sitting and listening. But, yeah, it's very scriptural, this flying thing. It really is. Can we sing that song again, Mal, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord? Just put it on the moment. But the scriptural end of flying is this. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall run and not faint. They shall mount up on wings like an eagle, soaring above the place where they were once walking and running. Lord, and I ask that the updraft of the wind of God would catch us into that place, O God, where all limitations are exposed. For what they really are, mostly loyous, that holds us earthbound, O God, visionless at times, or at least struggling for vision. When we soar, Lord, we see who you are. We can see who we are when we look at you. Those who look to you, Lord God, are radiant because we reflect him who we're beholden. So, Lord, would you get us above ourselves? So that we can see who you truly are without hindrance, without human past painful filters, blurring out who you truly are, Lord. So Lord, I ask as we sing this song that we'll start walking, and our walk will break into a run, and our run will break into a soaring. In Jesus' name. Amen. Speak to us like you did those young boys in that prison, oh God. Tell us who we are. Let us walk in who we are. Let us run the race who we truly are in God. I pray. I keep saying this in church, so you have to forgive me. This is my prayer. I am deeply loved. I turned this in the Central Mental Hospital last Sunday night. Talk about broken people. Do you remember what used to be down in Dundrum? It's up in another place in Portrane. And I stand there preaching to them like I preach to you. I don't change what I have to say, for God's word is God's word to children or to adults. It doesn't matter. And in the end, I just put my hands like this, if you can see me. I always have my eyes closed because I'm afraid you're all making faces at me. Oh, yes. It's funny. I'm deeply loved. That's what I do. I'm deeply loved. And then the next bit is I'm fully accepted, and I give myself a little squeeze. And I'm divinely called. I don't have to do anything to gain his love. I don't have to do anything else to gain his acceptance. And I can flow freely in the call that he has. Because I'm not trying to prove anything to him or nobody else. And when I get fearful, I remind myself every day, sometimes 5 or 6 times a day, I'm deeply loved.
Try it. Do it 3 times a day and I'll tell you, it'll keep every psychiatrist away. It'll keep the devil away. You become bulletproof. Not that the world won't throw stuff at you, arrows won't come, but you have a shield, you have a knowledge and understanding. And when you do it, wait for his love, because it's not just a head thing. This is an evidence-based relationship. So wait on his love. Wait till you feel it. He's not against experience. He's not against your emotions. He created them. I'm deeply loved. Just feel. Just accept his love. Just be in receiving. That's the highest mode of maturity, is to receive. That's the highest mode, is to receive. So Lord, we receive your love and acknowledge and declare that we are and Bray is deeply loved, and that we are fully accepted in Christ Jesus alone. And there's a divine call on our lives. And I opened my eyes in that central mental hospital. And there was the patients declaring, holding themselves, I'm deeply loved by God. I'm fully accepted. Can you imagine what they've done, what hasn't they? Declare, I'm fully, I don't want to just know, I want to feel it. And I'm divinely called, because this environment and what I've done in the past doesn't define who I am. God will. These walls, these rooms, this medication doesn't define the call of God in my life. And they were declaring this. So Lord, I ask that you would teach us, your church,